Well, you'll probably want your Bibles open, and because there's so much to see and so much to track with in this sermon from Revelation 9. And beloved congregation, I'm guessing that it's not often that we've heard, I've certainly never preached before, maybe you've never heard before a sermon on Revelation 9. What a chapter as we read it together. How strange, how frightening even, how very serious. As John records for us, the sounding of the fifth and sixth trumpets. Trumpets, remember, are sounding also an answer to the prayers of God's people as they cry out for God's name to be hallowed, God's kingdom to come, and God's will to be done as God's people lament over all they see in this world and say, how long? God sends these trumpets. And these trumpets, when they sound, initiate judgments. Already back in chapter 8, a few weeks ago now, we heard the sounding of the first four trumpets. And when those trumpets sounded, they resulted in the chaos of creation and even near collapse of all creation. Again, judgment of God upon this world and warnings also of greater judgment still to come. Now in chapter 9, we have the sounding of the fifth and sixth trumpets. There will be seven altogether. What's different about these fifth and sixth trumpets? Well, one difference is the fact that this chapter is so long, whereas only a few verses cover the trumpets numbers 1 through 4. 21 verses describe the sounding of trumpets 5 and 6. So that's already a difference. But something else more striking yet is that when these trumpets sound, we learn not so much about the collapse of creation, chaos throughout all of this world, but we learn about the power of Satan and his many demons. Yes, when the fifth and sixth trumpets are sounding, Satan's forces are set loose. And that's really what this chapter is describing for us, the power of Satan in this world, powers of Satan's followers particularly. With these trumpets being blown, their power is released. And they go out into the world, these mighty forces, to hurt and to kill many of the people of this world. Again, it's a sobering chapter. It's a frightening chapter in so many ways. Satan's forces loose and at work. And it's happening today. And it will happen to the end. And more so. And it is all part of the judgment of God upon sin and upon sinners. Yes, he will use even agents of wickedness to bring judgment upon the wicked. In verse 12, we read about the word woe. We hear the word woe. The first woe is past. Two more are coming. So that also signifies how much more serious these trumpet blasts are. They bring great woe into this world. Awful calamities, we might say, in both body and soul for the people of this world. And clearly we're meant to hear this. This chapter is given to us in the Word of God. John is given this part of the vision there in the presence of God in heaven. And we're meant to learn, therefore, from this vision. We're meant to hear these trumpets. We're meant to listen to them. And we're meant to learn. And so this morning, with the help of the Lord, let's seek to do that. These trumpets of God that let Satan's forces loose. And let's consider four main things. We'll try as much as possible to understand the details, but there are four major themes in this chapter that we must not lose sight of, and that help also to have a handle, let's say, on the whole chapter. So first major theme, first major point, so crucial, is to see who's in charge still. So even while these trumpets set Satan's forces loose, it's so crucial to see who's in charge still. And who's in charge is, of course, the living God. Even while Satan's forces are let loose, God remains on the throne because he is totally sovereign, because he is always in control. And this entire chapter makes that point very, very clear. For example, in verse 1, we read about a star fallen from heaven. And probably that's a reference to the devil, to Satan. Isaiah speaks about that in Isaiah 14. And Jesus speaks about Satan falling from heaven in Luke 10. And we meet the same thing again in Revelation 12. Satan cast out of heaven. Satan falling from heaven. He is a fallen angel. He is a fallen star, as it were. And now we read that he has the key to the bottomless pit, which is a reference to hell. We'll talk more about the bottomless pit a bit later and more also in later sermons. But notice how this star has the key. To him, we read, was given the key. Notice that. He didn't have it of his own. It was given. Who gave it to him? Who gave the key to hell, to Satan? Well, it could be no one else but God. God is in charge of heaven and hell. God is over all. God is the one who is always sovereign, always on the throne. He gave the key to this fallen star. Same in verse 3. Out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them, notice, was given power. Now, the locusts represent evil spirits, the many angelic followers of Satan, demons, we might say, and they have power, but it's not inherent power. It's not their own power. Remember those demons Jesus cast out of Legion, and they weren't free to go where they wanted. They needed permission even to leave that man and enter the pigs. They couldn't do anything apart from the power of Jesus, and same here. None of these spirits, none of these locusts have any power of their own. It comes from God. They receive it. It is given. They can do nothing apart from him. He permits them in his own sovereign wisdom and righteousness. He permits them to do what they do, and he reigns still. Verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God. And they were not given authority to kill, but to torment. And for 5 months. So their power is circumscribed. Their power is altogether limited. 5 months also points to that. Various reasons why it could be 5 months. 5 months was apparently the typical lifespan of a locust. 5 months was also the season where locusts would rise up and devastate the land. A 5 month summer time frame, you might say. But really the main point behind 5 months is that it's not forever. Probably 5 months is not meant to be a literal number. Probably a longer period of time is in view. In fact, we can be sure of that because the powers of Satan are at work throughout the generations, and yet it will not always be so. 5 months is not forever. See, God limits the locusts. God limits the devil. God limits the forces of Satan. They are given power, but only so much power. They can do great damage, but only so much damage. They will be around, but only for so long. And that's because God remains in charge. Then look at verse 13. Verse 13, after the sixth angel sounds his trumpet, John says, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. I heard a voice saying to the sixth angel, probably that voice is the voice of the living God, or maybe one of his chief servants. But notice what that voice proclaims. Verse 14, words to the sixth angel. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now the Euphrates is mentioned very likely because it was often from across the Euphrates that enemies came, whether to attack Israel or later as a threat to Rome. The Euphrates represented a natural border in the land, but now there are these angelic enemies at the border, as it were. Evil, angelic enemies. That's what these creatures are. And for a long time, they have been restrained. They have been bound. But now there is a divine command to release them. And notice, and this is what I'm trying to drive at here, notice how precisely the release is timed. Because the text says, verse 15, they were prepared for the hour and day and month and year. And only then were they released. And see, it's God's time. And it's by God's hand, and it's according to God's will, and he's in charge. So even while this chapter is about the powers of Satan at work in this world, and in a very terrible way, a very distressing way, at the same time, God's people should ever and always remember that God remains on the throne, that he alone is king forever. And we know this, of course. It's not new. But don't we need constant reminding? especially when at various times and in various ways we witness the power of Satan at work. When we hear the clamor of his forces, when we see the havoc and destruction that they carry out in this world, in the lives of people, in societies, in whole nations, in the pain and misery and sorrow they inflict, in the wars and bloodshed and destruction, can all be very frightening, very intimidating, but our fallback every time needs to be this: our God still on the throne. Our God still reigns. The living God oversees, overrules even the devil. We don't have to understand it all. We can't. But we may trust him. In fact, we must. We must trust his sovereign plan. So that's the first thing we learn. We need to see who's in charge still. But now about Satan's power. What about that? Satan's forces here. So that is, in many ways, the focus of the chapter, isn't it? How they are let loose. And surely we can say, and we must say, what reason? What reason to tremble yet at Satan's power? So that's the second point. What reason to tremble yet at Satan's power? And surely that's clear in these verses, simply by virtue of the descriptions that we are given. In the first place, these creatures coming out of the bottomless pit. Have you ever tried to imagine a bottomless pit? That very name strikes terror into our hearts. And when the fallen star, perhaps Satan, as I suggested, when he opened the bottomless pit, what came out? Smoke. Like the smoke of a great furnace. So that the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. That too is an ominous sign and reason to tremble. The sun's light going out, darkness prevailing over the face of the earth. You see, Satan never brings any blessing with him. He only brings darkness. But then come the forces themselves, and they appear, we're told, in the shape of locusts. We might think of grasshoppers as we commonly see them at this time of year. And these grasshoppers or locusts, all by themselves, they can be most devastating. Think, for example, of the plague of locusts way back in the time of Israel and Egypt. What was it, the eighth plague? When the locusts came and they overran Egypt and they consumed every green thing in the land. Later in the prophet Joel, God's people are warned about an enemy on its way, and they are compared to a locust plague. And this plague is described in a way that everything is utterly consumed. This enemy that will appear, this foreign enemy, this foreign nation, they will just devastate the land. Locusts are many times a picture of this kind of destruction. Even to this day, was it just a few years ago, we heard about another locust plague somewhere in Africa. The reports that sometimes when these plagues arise, when these locusts come like they do, they can travel in columns 100 feet thick and miles long. When they come through, they eat everything they find. And when they leave, nothing is left. And so to read about locusts appearing here out of the smoke of the bottomless pit and understanding these to be Satan's forces, this is extremely concerning, to say the least. But then to add to it, as we read on, these locusts, they aren't merely grasshoppers. No, no. They are far more than that. They are dangerous, hideous creatures. Because they have the power, we're told, of scorpions. Now, some of you have been stung by bees. That hurts. But when scorpions bite, that hurts way worse. And so when they're described, these locusts, as having the power of scorpions, when they bite like scorpions. That's meant to signify they are terrifying. They hurt so much. And rightly do they torment people. That's the verb that's used here. They will torment people. That's their permission. They can't kill, but they can torment. By the way, that's a word that indicates also very likely spiritual and psychological misery and pain. That is what they will inflict. These spiritual forces, these satanic forces, they will come to sow anxiety and confusion and distress and fear. And it will be so bad even that verse 6 says, in those days men will seek death and not find it. Not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. That probably means that they will hurt so badly in their mind and heart and spirit that they will seek to die, and yet at the same time, they will not be able to follow through on that, on taking their own lives. Somehow that will be too much. It will be too much to live, and it will be too much to die. It's a window into the misery these locusts, these satanic forces will bring. Verse 7 further describes them looking like horses. See, we're way beyond grasshoppers now. Looking like horses prepared for battle. Wearing crowns of gold and having faces like men. Long hair like women. Teeth like lions. And all this only serves to accentuate their threat. These will be large, imposing, powerful, intelligent, mighty and strong creatures who have no vulnerability. Iron breastplates, we're told. No way to get at them. No weakness we can penetrate. And they will have wings. And they will sound like horses running into battle. And it's all meant to overwhelm the senses and make us to tremble. And then we read about their king in verse 11. And twice his name is given. No doubt to emphasize the point, once in Hebrew, once in Greek. And in both cases, it means the same thing. Their king is the destroyer. He's a destroyer. He destroys. He doesn't build up. He tears down. He doesn't renew and revive and strengthen. No, he ruins, he wrecks, he destroys. And this is the intent of Satan. This is the nature of Satan. This is the power of Satan. And just reading it, should we not shudder and shake and tremble? And we've only heard the fifth trumpet. In the second half of the chapter, the sixth trumpet sounds. And it seems to get only worse, doesn't it? Because there we read about the release of four angels, and their mission is now to kill. Kill a third of mankind. And the way they seem to achieve that is by means of an army so vast it's almost unbelievable. 200 million horsemen. That is a huge army, or in this case, a cavalry. 200 million. So I read during World War II, it's believed there were approximately 125 million soldiers involved in that war. That war that enveloped the whole world. 125 million. It's almost twice that. 200 million. John heard the number. Now, like so many numbers in Revelation, this one too is probably not meant to be literal, but it's simply seeking to convey to us the gargantuan size of this force. It is seemingly innumerable and thereby also unconquerable, meant to overwhelm the human race and meant to take many lives. So they do. And as it turns out, it's not the riders that do the killing, but the horses themselves, because out of their mouths come fire and smoke and brimstone. The riders, we're told, they wear breastplates of fiery red and hyacinth blue or smoky blue and sulfur yellow, reflecting, it seems, the three plagues of fire, smoke, and brimstone. But it's out of the horses themselves, out of their lion-like heads and mouths, that these awful things come, and they kill with their mouths, and they kill with the plagues, enveloping mankind and encompassing them with misery and death. And if they don't kill with their mouths, with the smoke, fire, and brimstone, then they bite with their tails, because their tails are like serpents having heads with which they do harm. And this is what John sees. And this is the picture he recounts to us. And altogether, it's a picture of Satan's forces. The trumpets have blown. These forces have come out, they've been released, and they are marching throughout the world. And sometimes people have heard these things and considered these things and tried to interpret them all very literally, as if we should expect literal, strange, locust, horse-like creatures coming, breathing fire. Some have tried to modernize these images and said, here we see really... We see that the tools of modern warfare. We see John was envisioning what today we know as attack helicopters and army tanks and LAVs and things like that. But that's a mistake, to go in that direction. John is not meant for us. John has given his vision and recounting it not so that we can interpret it so physically and literally, but simply so that we can understand the sheer evil and power and corruption and forcefulness of the devil as he and his armies are let loose into this world and as they go about ruining, wrecking, and destroying the lives of human beings. Now, how do they do it? How does Satan's forces do all that destruction? Well, what's very instructive is to notice how they work through their mouths. So we read about the bites of these locusts, and we read about the plagues out of the horses' mouths, and we read about the serpent-like tails doing harm. And then we remember that the devil began his work already with his mouth. When he came to Eve, and he spoke his deceitful words. And so too today he works so often by his mouth, whether he whispers or whether he shouts, in whatever way he seeks to influence the minds and hearts of men and women and children and people and societies and nations. The devil and his forces, what lies they tell. You can sin without consequence. That's the old lie of the garden. It's being repeated today in multiple forms and ways. You can sin without consequence. What lies they tell. What insults they hurl. How the devil loves to lead into sin and bondage and then hammer with conviction, with hopelessness. Oh, you're a sinner. You can't get free. You'll never be saved. You're on your way to hell. Come with me. What lies they tell. What insults they hurl. What confusion they spread. What misery they promote. What bondage they create. What atrocities they inspire. Don't we see the hand? Don't we see the work of the devil all around us in this world? We think of the rise and promotion of worldly philosophy and idolatry, whether it be by way of the universities and higher academia, or whether it be through media, popular culture. Think of also the steady advance, it seems, of paganism, overt paganism. Think of the culture of death as it is reflected in the abortion mills around the world and the legislation that allows for euthanasia, not just now for old people who are so sick they cannot recover, but seemingly for anyone, increasingly for anyone who desires to die. What about the woke agendas that are influencing politics and societies and education, coming through movies and music and all sorts of other things, and utterly unraveling all of the fabric of human society? What about the destruction of families and morality? What about the promotion of the sexual revolution and the perversity and the sex trafficking that goes on day after day? All these things and more bear the hallmarks of the devil's lies, of the advance of satanic forces in this world, having been initiated also by these fifth and sixth trumpets. And as these forces go here and there, and as they do their destructive work, they leave mayhem and misery behind them, and myriads of people are stung and in pain, and they die and they perish. And they are the casualties of the devil's assault. And he is powerful, and we should tremble. And this, by the way, is why we ought never to listen to the devil. Never, never. And never give him the time of day. And never consider his suggestions. And as soon as we see his hand or his mark or recognize his witness or his stain, flee from him. It is dangerous to play with the devil. You are playing with fire when you consider his invitations, or when you go even one or two steps down the road he might take you. It will end in your ruin. This is why Jesus said repeatedly, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. This is why Paul said, make sure you wear the armor you've been given in the gospel so that you stand in the evil day. Never should we entertain the devil. Never think we can handle the devil. He goes about as a roaring lion. He has armies of locusts behind him. Awful horses with fire coming out of their mouths, as it were. 200 million strong roam this world. What an overwhelming enemy. One before which, in ourselves, to tremble. God is in charge still. Let's tremble yet at the devil's power. As we listen to these trumpets sound, in the third place, let's marvel at sinful man's hardness. Let's marvel at sinful man's hardness. This is in verse 20 and 21, of course. Shocking words. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. Did not repent? Did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Shocking. What was this say about man, about us by nature? I mean, you'd think people would learn. That if we saw people doing certain things, if we saw, look, that's not a safe path, that's not a good road, that's not a wise way to walk. If we saw people suffering and dying on account of sin, on account of entertaining sinful things and following the suggestions of the devil, if we saw people dropping like flies, I mean, the text says a third of mankind killed. One out of every three, again, probably not literally, but simply suggesting to us a vast number, hordes of humanity falling away. You'd think we'd learn. You'd think we'd say, no more Satan, no more sin. Lord, save me. Lord, rescue me. Lord, deliver me from this awful, evil world and from my own sinful self and from that terrible, terrible devil. How hard we must be as sinners. How utterly, hopelessly, pathetically hard. They did not repent. You know, it's still that way, isn't it? 21 years ago today, do you remember? 21 years ago today, the planes, the towers, 3,000 people wiped out. 21 years ago today, what a terrible day. How much of it was due to the work of Satan's forces. And for a few moments, all around the world, there was a collective pause in society. And in many places, the first couple of Sundays afterwards, the churches were fuller than usual. People hesitated. We really should seek the Lord. And then, how many went right back to their idolatrous ways, their immoral lives? And in the years that followed, we've only gotten worse and worse and worse. It's happening still. How hard sinful man is. They did not repent. Ever seen that in your own life? Because by nature we're all the same, so resistant to repentance, so unwilling despite even the most obvious evidence right in our face. It's around us every day. The way of transgressors is hard. It's around us every day if we have eyes to see, and so many see it and they just keep going. What about you or me? Could it be in your life? Whether it's idolatry or adultery or drugs or lying or stealing or somehow living simply to serve yourself, some secret habit or lust, you just won't let go. You know better. You know better. You know better. You know that if you keep up this way, you will die, and yet you still keep up this way. You've seen people die, maybe, even people close to you. You've seen them die because of their folly, and you still do it. Will this picture change you? Maybe this news, this revelation that man is so hard by nature that when he sees so much going on around him because Satan is at work and still people fall for it, maybe this picture will make you say, I must be way worse than I think. And you be humbled, and you come to God on your knees, and you seek for his mercy. Lord, I can't save myself. I can't change myself. Give me a new heart. How dependent we are on the Lord. How desperate we are for his Spirit. Let's marvel at sinful man's hardness. But when we call on the Lord, what does he do? He saves. He saves. That's the gospel. And here we go to the last point. Praise God for safety in Jesus Christ. Praise God for safety in Jesus Christ. Now, where do you see that in the chapter? You've got to look back to verse 4. Verse 4 is about the power given to the locusts, the forces of Satan as they come out of the pit and they begin their advance in this world. And we're told something in verse 4 that they could not harm grass, trees, but only those men who were not sealed with the seal of God on their foreheads. In other words, when the fifth trumpet, and presumably the sixth as well, when the devil's powers are let loose, they can only be exercised ultimately against the unsealed. That is, everyone without God's seal, which means every unbeliever, which means every believer is safe. The sealed are believers. We learned that back in chapter 7. The sealed are believers, and they believe because they are sealed. And when they believe, they show they've been sealed. But now the point is, the sealed are safe. Satan's forces are not permitted to touch the sealed. Instead, they go after the unsealed. They destroy their own, you might say. Now that might surprise you. Why would Satan bother with his own? But see, that's how you get insight into the character of Satan. He doesn't love anyone. He hates everyone. And even his own followers. If he can, he will hurt them and he will kill them. See, it's so foolish ever to do anything that Satan suggests because you never win. You'll never be blessed. Maybe for a while he'll court you and he'll bless you, but then he'll turn on you. He'll bite you. But Jesus saves from Satan. That's the point now. When you belong to Jesus, when you're with Jesus, you're protected. When you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of Jesus, you are safe. Through Jesus, he's the one who delivers you from all the power of the devil. We confess that in Lord's Day 1. All the power of the devil. And though we may tremble yet at his displays of power, and there's a sense in which we ought to, so that we stay away from him, we resist him, we flee from him, we fight against him as we must, because this is war. Yet through Jesus, when you belong to him by faith, you've been sealed and you never need to worry that Satan will take you down. He can't. He's not allowed to. Do not touch. Why? Why are we safe in Jesus Christ? Well, the answer, of course, is what Jesus did on the cross. Wonderfully, when he went to the cross, and among other things, he overcame the devil. Because, see, there on the cross, Jesus died for sin and for sinners. And when he gave his life, he rescued his people from the grip of Satan. What Jesus did was die the death we deserve to die. What Satan says we should die. What Satan wants to inflict, but Jesus suffered it for us, all who trust him, Jesus in our place. So that now Jesus can say to the devil, and he says it, you know, you keep your hands off. You don't touch those who belong to me. They're in my hand, and you are not allowed, or anyone else even, to snatch them out of my hand. And Satan has to bow to the power of Jesus. And so when you believe and you are sealed and you have the Holy Spirit, while Satan's forces roam and ravage this world and ravage mankind, with Jesus you'll be fine. You won't perish. They will never, these forces, never, ever be able to destroy you. It's all in Jesus. And with Jesus, we can be sure of it. We are safe in Jesus. And isn't that something so great, something to praise God for? I mean, look at the alternative. Destruction. And meanwhile, we have safety in Christ. All that hearing this sermon promote praise to God for so great a salvation and so great a Savior. And in the first place, let's all be sure to believe in Christ. Let's all be sure to belong to him. Again, he calls us. We're summoned. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And that means with all your heart and soul, go to him in prayer and say to him, Lord, please rescue me. No one else can but you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never called, call today. But not only that, let's also rejoice. We're meant to rejoice. We're meant to come to Zion with joy and rejoicing because of him. We may be so glad in Christ. We're meant to go forward living close to him and being bold for him and so clear about him. And filled with his Spirit. And filled with singing. And then next Sunday when the supper is held. And we have opportunity to eat and drink together. What for? in remembrance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has delivered us through his death. And we will meet him in the supper. Take that seriously. And this week, make sure to reflect and to prepare, remembering again how much we need him and loving how much he's done for us and trusting him and serving him, wanting to with all our heart and soul, and in that way of wholehearted dependence and devotion, in that way also take the bread and drink from the cup and praise God for the safety forever that he has purchased, even at the cost of the blood of his Son. Safe in Jesus. How wonderful, and what reason forever to praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what a picture we've been given in your word. What a sobering and even in certain ways terrifying picture of satanic forces let loose in this world, which when we have eyes to see, we recognize very well all around us. And we are given this picture, no doubt, also to inform us and to help keep us alert and sober and also dependent upon you, ever and always resisting the devil and ever and always trusting in Jesus Christ. We praise you as the sovereign God who controls even the devil. And we marvel, too, at the hardness of man, which we recognize is all of us by nature. Maybe we can tell, too, about times of hardness, times when we resisted, when we were stubborn, when we didn't turn. Maybe right now some of us are there, young people or even children or older ones living in sin and not turning to you. Oh, Lord, use even these very words to wake everyone up. And thank you that you promise safety to all those who flee to Christ, and that the devil cannot hurt the sealed. We pray, apply these words by the power of your Spirit. And we pray also use them to help us prepare next Sunday to eat and drink from the supper of the Lord in remembrance of the death of your beloved Son. How amazing that he died also to deliver us from all the power of the devil. We praise you. We praise you. Be with us further as we go from here. Bless the Sunday school as they have the introduction for the year this morning. And be with the teachers this coming season. And bless all the children. And will you remember us for good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.